Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 21 tonight. Now let me explain to you something in the book of Acts, because now as we come to the 21st chapter of the book of Acts, from chapter 21 through chapter 28, we have the last 5 years of Paul's life right before he's killed. So now we're coming to the end of Paul's life. Paul the apostle, last week, if you remember, he was leaving the Ephesian elders. And Paul the apostle now has been 26 years have elapsed since founding the church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And Paul had been a Christian now for some 22 to 24 years now. So time has rapidly moved as we've been studying the book of Acts. And during this time of 24 to 26 years, Paul the apostle has made 3 missionary journeys. He's carried the gospel into Europe. He's endured all kinds of unprecedented opposition, persecution in the process of it. And now, by this time, Paul has written 6 of his 14 epistles at this particular time. He writes the rest of his epistles when he goes to Rome, and he spends his last 2 years in prison by Nero. In prison, he writes the rest of the epistles that he's going to give to us as we will continue to read and to study. And so Paul now is standing at the crossroads of his career. He begins his final phase of his life when he's undergoing numerous trials at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. He is going to be taken prisoner to Rome, where he will finish his writings and where his life will literally be taken from him. He will be beheaded. He will die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet Paul believes in the providence of God, in God's divine providence. I believe that also in my life. That God is in control. No matter what I will try to do, God will always accomplish whatever He wants to do for Himself through my life. Whether I do it or not, He will accomplish His purposes in my life. In Romans chapter 8, 28, Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." Then again in Philippians, he wrote in Philippians 1, 12, 13, and 14, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherness of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard," the Romans, "to all the rest, that my chains are in Jesus Christ." He's writing after he goes to Rome now, the book of Philippians. "And most of all, my brethren," he says, "and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And then again in 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said, "For our light affliction, which is spread for a moment, is working for us as far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory." Now, why would God take Paul for the last 5 years of his life and torment him by persecution? Why didn't he prosper Paul? Why didn't he make him wealthy and healthy? Like so many preachers proclaim, the good life. I am convinced today, I was so blown away, and this week as I was reading, that you know what? I don't really think that even myself, we really truly understand the Christian life when you read Paul. True Christianity is not wealth and health, it's persecution and prosecution and even death. When you read it, when you really read Christianity. Now, there's nothing wrong if God blesses you financially, whatever it is, but don't let it go to your head and don't abuse it, but use it for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God uses, you know, and what God blesses us. And yet Paul the apostle knew that he would go after leaving Ephesus and talking to the elders and watching them for the last time, that the next time they would meet in heaven. And that's why they started crying, because they knew that they would never see Paul ever again in this life. it was over. Completely over. Paul the apostle now would go toward Jerusalem. And yet even though he was going to Jerusalem, Paul had been warned by the Holy Spirit that when he would get to Jerusalem, he was going to travel now 400 miles to go to Jerusalem. He would go to Cyprus, that little island in the Mediterranean. And he would go over to Tyre, which is Lebanon today. And from Tyre, he would go over to Caesarea, which is there in the Mediterranean, where usually Herod the Great built these beautiful palaces and waterways and all these things. And Paul would land there, and then he would go in a two-day journey, 65 miles from Caesarea, there by the ocean. He would go all the way to Jerusalem, a two-day journey, traveling, walking, or by horse. He would go. But he would know that when he would get to Jerusalem, the Spirit already had warned him that they were going to persecute him. And they were going to reject him. They were going to beat him. And they were going to imprison him. And yet the brothers that loved Paul, they said, "Paul, please don't go there. You don't have to go there." And Paul said, "I must go there. The Spirit of God has told me to go." How we need to know the direction of the Holy Spirit when He speaks to us. Because it's so easy to hear from men. I mean, men can change our minds and change our hearts if we listen. But if God already has spoken to us and what God wants us to do and how our life is going to end, the Holy Spirit will bring peace to my life. Where you don't have to worry anymore. They can kill me. But I know that God already has secured me. And He's already shown me what's going to happen to my life. That's what Paul will share with us tonight. The next five chapters, man, it'll break your heart. What Paul had to go through. Just like Jesus, when Jesus went to Jerusalem. Almost similar, the things that Jesus faced, except for crucifixion, Paul the apostle would have to face now for the next 5 years in his life. Being tormented, prosecuted, and persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. And yet Paul never, ever once complains. Look how it begins in chapter 21, verses 1 to 6, as Paul is going to Tyre now. He's going over to the city of Lebanon, the capital city of Lebanon. He says that now it came to pass that when we as always Luke and Paul, Luke is writing, so he always uses the word we. You think he was a Frenchman, but he's not. We had departed from them, that's speaking of the elders in Ephesus, and we set sail running a straight course. We came to Kos, which Kos is an island off the Asian mainland, about 40 miles south of Miletus. And Kos was also an ancient town first settled by Darius the Greeks and famous for its medical schools that were built in that city and in that area and established in the 5th century was established all these medical schools in Kos. So Paul now is living through Kos there. And following the day he came to Rhodes, which Rhodes was established about 408 BC as the consolation of the earlier towns, which were actually trade towns for the Roman Empire that were used for trading. And Paul is going through Rhodes, and then from Rhodes, he's going over to Patara. So he's traveling about 400 miles now to go to Jerusalem. And he's coming through all these little cities as he's moving now toward Jerusalem, going east now through the Latinian coast there by Patara. And then finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and we set sail. Phoenicia was the city of Tyre. So he's going over now towards Lebanon. And he says, and when we had sighted Cyprus, you know, they kind of cruise by Cyprus, the island. We passed on it on the left side and sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was unloaded her cargo. So this is the capital city of Phoenicia, the Phoenicians. Jesus came here and visited a little, remember the woman that was bent over Not only did Jesus come here, but there was a little girl that was demon-possessed, a Phoenician little girl. And Jesus came all the way up to Lebanon, and he healed her, and then he went back in the Gospels. It's pretty neat that here he tells us the story. And then he says, in finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, you notice that the discipleship of Christ has multiplied. 120, 27 years ago on the day of Pentecost, and now there are hundreds and thousands of Christians everywhere where Paul goes. The gospel has spread rapidly all over the world. What's amazing to me in verse 4 is that here are the brothers, the Christians, praying for Paul's ministry. And it says that they told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. Now, is God contradicting himself through the church? Because God already told Paul everything's going to be okay. You notice the word Spirit there? If you have a New King James or Old King James, it will be capitalized. But if you have an American standard, it's a small s. And what the translators have done with the American standard is they've taken it and they're actually saying that it's not literally the Holy Spirit, it's man's spirit speaking. I disagree. In the original translation, it's capital S. Speaking divinely as God speaks through the Holy Spirit. God was only confirming to Paul what God already had told Paul. He's not trying to discourage him not to go to Jerusalem. He's going, no matter what. God's already spoken to him. But it shows the deep concern and love that these men have for Paul, as you and I should have for one another. It's not just coming to church, but really caring for one another. Getting close to the heart of God. In communion, in fellowship, one with each other. So that we don't just become a number, but as somebody goes to the mission field, or, you know, we're doing mission field down here in Mexico, and coming back and forth as we're not only joined together and we're working together, and as we build relationships, then when someone gets hurt or someone is going through something, what do? Do we forget about them? No, we pray for them. We care for them. That's what Paul is showing through this whole thing here. That these people, even though they were not all the time together, yet they were believers and Paul had been with them at one time. They love Paul and they care for the life of Paul. Paul, we love you, man. We care for you. And man, maybe you don't really want to go to Jerusalem, but Paul already knew in his heart that he had to go to Jerusalem. He's obeying the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, look what he says. And when we had come to the end of those days, we departed, Luke and Paul, and we went on our way, and they all accompanied us. So they were all together walking, Paul and Luke, and with their wives and their children, until we were all out of the city, and then we knelt down on the snows and the shores, and we prayed. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful picture. How awesome it is when the Church of Jesus Christ comes together and there's a brother or a sister or many of the brothers and sisters, they're going to leave the church and they're going to go plant a church here or there, or they're going to go on a missionary journey. And how cool it is when the elders of the church or the leadership of the church or even the congregation, you know, we follow them out, you know, and we pray for them and we care for them and we bless them and we say, man, the Lord bless you, go on your way. There's nothing but divine love in this chapter here. People caring for other people. How much do we care for one another? Do we really love each other? Do we pray for one another? And I know myself that in this church, you pray for me. As I travel, I can feel your prayers. And I know that God not only is establishing a tremendous work within the body of Jesus Christ here, but at the work of God that He's establishing even now, you know, in Hungary and in Russia and all these places where God is allowing us 3 times a year to go out and do a pastor's conference. And like this year, we're going to be in November in Chile and Peru and in Colombia. And then next year we'll go to Japan, and then we'll go over to the Soviet Union. We'll go to Germany, and we'll go to Hungary and other parts of Eastern Europe to do conferences. So God is touching the world. And we've been invited to come to Africa, South Africa, to come and do a pastor's conference. So God is opening the doors. And while God opens the doors, we must pray for those doors not to shut down. Why? So that we can get the gospel in. Because there are brothers in the Soviet Union. There are brothers in South Africa. There are brothers in South America and in China and all over the world that are being persecuted. And they're praying for us to come and to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of these countries, they don't have the benefits like we have. They have the whole Bible. They only have part of the Bible in some of these places. And what they do is they memorize the Bible. So when they speak and they preach by memorization. Imagine that. And yet here we got one or two or three or four or five Bibles in our houses, you know, because this is America. But yet the love that God is showing through the people of God for Paul the Apostle as he's on his way to lay down his life. This is it, you guys. 5 more years, my life's over. And I'm going to be in heaven. And you know what? That's not only for Paul the Apostle, but that goes for all of us here. One of these days, if the Lord tarries, I will be departing. Wherever the Lord may do. And it's so incredible to be able to see, and just lately I've been seeing it more and more because a lot of people from West Covina that had come, you know, the last 12 or 13 years when we were in West Covina, a lot of those older people already are with Jesus. This last 5 years, we've seen a lot of them pass away and to go be with the Lord. And it's like the Bible says, from generation to generation. I mean, if you're in your 40s, you may have, what, 35, 40 more years left? And then it's over. If you're in your 50s, 25 years or 15 years, who knows? Time moves so rapidly. Yet when you're 20 years old, you think, man, I got all eternity. But you don't. It moves rapidly, fast. And yet, how cool that we're all going to be one day in the presence of the Lord, some sooner than others. But yet, we will be with Jesus Christ. And while we're here, we need to pray for one another. We need to care for one another. We need to love one another. And we need to pray for our community. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for the mission field, for those that don't have, that somehow they'll be able to be supplied as we go to the mission field and we can help them however God would allow us to do that. So it's kind of neat to read about Paul. And then it says in verse 6, and when he had taken our leave now of one another, we boarded the ship and then returned home. And then when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, which is Ptolemais, when you go to Israel with us, we'll take you up to Haifa. We'll go up the Mediterranean. We'll go through, we'll go up to Haifa. And up from Haifa, just a little bit up, this Acco is A-C-C-O. Acco is called. This is what he's talking about. This is the ancient city of Acco. There's a fortress there today that was built by the Crusaders. And so we'll go there where Paul landed. He said, and from there, he says, we went to Ptolemais, which is ancient Acco. Napoleon came here and tried to conquer the city, but he couldn't do it. And then he says, and when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and we stayed with them one whole day. So they're visiting now the church. They're going and they're fellowshipping, and they're checking in and see, hey, how are you guys doing? And they're fellowshipping, eating together. And this is what Paul is doing on his way to Jerusalem, because he knows he's not going to see them again. And then on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and enter the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, stayed with him. Remember him? In Acts chapter 6, one of the seven with Stephen, they were stoned to death. Hey, how do you think Philip feels now? He hasn't seen Paul in 28 years, and Paul the apostle was there when Stephen was literally being stoned to death. And here is now Paul in his house. Saul of Tarsus. Philip had gone to Caesarea, and he literally, the Lord had sent him there to become an evangelist, and through becoming an evangelist, through his wife, he had four daughters, and they were all prophetess, and they were virgins. What does it tell you about Philip? He was a good dad. He taught them the word of God. He taught them about purity. He had a godly home. And Paul the Apostle came and he stayed in his house and he fellowshiped. And probably they had some pretty heavy discussions talking about Stephen and what happened to Paul on the way to Damascus. All the things that happened through life. Imagine 27 years and now here is what's happened and this is where I'm going and this is what's going to happen. And then look what it says. And let me say, Caesarea is one of the most beautiful places you would ever want to go in the Mediterranean. When you go there, you're going to blow your minds. And then he says, now this man had four virgin daughters who also prophesied. So they had the gift of prophecy. And then as we stayed many days, not just a couple of days, he stayed there a lot of days. A certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. So here this prophet is now sent by the Lord to Philip's house only to do what? To prophesy for Paul the Apostle. Remember in Acts 11:28, the same prophet they were talking about here. Look what he says. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Imagine that. What a prophecy. Imagine Paul standing there and they're tying him up. And all of a sudden the word of the Lord comes and says, "Paul, this is what God is saying. The reason that I tied your hands and I tied your feet, this is what's going to happen to you when you come to Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord." Paul already knew. Now God confirms it by the prophet Agabus. "And when we heard these things, both we, Luke and Paul and the rest, and those from the place pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem." You know, I mean, they were not trying to contradict the word of God. They loved Paul too much. "Paul, don't go. Please stay with us. We don't want you to get, killed." And yet Paul's Holy Spirit in Paul's life was driving him with a greater force. I mean, it just shows compassion and kindness and love that these brothers had for Paul. They had grown so close and so tight together over the years. And they're begging him, "Paul, please don't go." And then Paul answered and said, "Hey, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart?" Imagine that. Paul says, "You're breaking my heart, brothers. Don't you know what God has told me to do?" And yet their heart was broken too, because they knew they would not see Paul again. Man, what demonstration of love, true love, in the body of Christ, not just words, but actions. And Paul says, "You guys, don't break my heart. For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." What confidence and what boldness, Paul the Apostle. What does that say to you? It speaks of his commitment to Jesus Christ. His commitment, his attitude that he had towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard many people say, "Well, you know, if I was to be killed, I would give my life for Christ." But I always say this, I think it's very easy to say that I would give my life for Christ, but if you're not living for Christ, then how can you die for Christ? It's an impossibility. If you cannot live the Christian life today, how in the world, when you're going to be killed, can you give your life for Jesus Christ? You can't. You have to be like Paul. You have to walk in the Spirit of God. And you have to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. And you have to have the mind of Jesus Christ for God through the Holy Spirit to lead you as you're walking in the Spirit of God. And God will strengthen you and God will give you the peace. Because he's not going to be killed in Jerusalem. He's going to be killed in Rome. But what he is saying, it doesn't matter where I go, I am ready to lay down my life for Jesus Christ. That's my commitment to the Lord. No matter where I go, I am committed to Jesus. Whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's. And that's a true commitment that each one of us here should have in our own lives. Whether here or there or anywhere we go. And so when he would not be persuaded, we stop saying, you know, to stay. But look what they said. The will of the Lord be done. Amen. That's the best thing to do. What is God's will for your life? You see? This is the secret to the Christian life. Being aligned with the perfect will of God. And that's what Paul did. Paul aligned himself with the perfect will of God, and that's why he had no fear and no excuses, no regrets about going to Jerusalem or anywhere else. Because I know the Lord is with me, and God's will is going to be done. Sovereignty of God, you see? The providence of God. Verse 15. And after those days, then we packed up, and we went up to Jerusalem. So now they're going 65 miles from Caesarea, and they're going up to the Philistine country, and they're going up towards Jerusalem now. Two-day journey at this particular time. Today, it takes you probably an hour and a half to get there by bus. And also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, and they brought with them a certain mason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge with. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Notice the Christians in Jerusalem were so happy to see Paul. 27 years before, Paul was persecuting the Christians. Imagine that. Paul now comes back to Jerusalem. And then on the following day, Paul went with us to James, and all the elders were present. So when Paul got to Jerusalem, guess who he met? James. What James? James, the brother of Jesus. Imagine that. James, the brother of Jesus. He was the head of the Jerusalem church. And for the first time, James and Paul now again meet 26 years later. They come together and they begin to share with each other. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had, notice, done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So he begins to share what's happened in Philippi, what happened there in Turkey and in Athens and all these areas of Eastern Europe as the gospel of Jesus Christ was given to the people of God through Paul the Apostle as he went there and took everything to them. And yet when you think of Paul and his ministry, by the time he comes to the end of this chapter, you will see that first of all, Paul, what's going to happen to Paul, first of all, the Jewish crowds will actually come down to the northern part of the Northwest Temple, and they'll begin to mock him and begin to prosecute him. And then he'll stand before the Supreme Court in Jerusalem. Then in Caesarea, he'll stand before King Agrippa. And then finally, he will go to Caesarea and stand before King Agrippa II. And from there, he'll be shipped over to Rome. For 2 years, he will be imprisoned. He spends 2 years in Caesarea in prison. When you go there, I'll show you the jail where Paul spent his time, 2 years in Caesarea. And from there, he went to Rome. And there in Rome, he was actually taken care of by the church. But at the same time, he was imprisoned there by Caesar Nero. And so we see Paul's life coming to an end as he's moving very quickly now. Verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord for everything God had done. Notice this. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many, notice, thousands of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law." From 120 people to thousands of Christians now, 27 years later. Imagine that. How the gospel has spread. But they had been informed about you. You see, we told them about you. That you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to be circumcised their children or walk according to the customs. Paul was saying, hey, we're not under the law anymore. We're free. were living under grace. And a lot of the Jews were actually stuck in circumcision and you know, doing the whole thing that the Pharisees had been teaching. And Paul says, no, that's all dead now. You are free. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by circumcising yourself. You see? And then he tells them, notice again, he says, don't forget about all that. And then verse 22, and what then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. He wants them to explain it to them. Therefore, do what we tell you. For we have four men, we have taken a vow. So what they wanted Paul to do is they wanted Paul to compromise in the law. Okay, Paul, why don't you compromise a little bit, and then, you know, there'll be peace. And Paul never would compromise. And they took a vow, a Nazarite vow here, the vow of the Nazarite. He says, take them and purify with them, and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. So they're asking Paul, okay, Paul, why don't you compromise and pay for them, you know, to go into the temple, and at the same time, pay for their haircuts too. And that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. Hey, why don't you show them that you keep the law? And Paul says, no, wait a minute. I don't keep the law anymore. I am free from the law. I live by grace. But concerning the Gentiles, verse 25, who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from the things that are offered to idols, and from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. That's all the Bible says. If you don't want to pollute yourself, then stay away from these things. Why? Because we're living by the grace of God. And then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified through, you know, the ceremonial rites with them, enter the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made by each of them. Now, Paul was not under the law, so Paul, you know, went in there and he made the actual peace offerings and burnt offering. He didn't care. He's under grace. He doesn't care. But these people were actually following the law, and Paul was not. Look at verse 27. And now when the 7 days were almost ended for this, you know, thing that he's doing, the Jews from Asia or Ephesus, seeing him in the temple. Remember the way back there when we were in chapter 19, when he came to Ephesus, they stirred up because of Diana, the goddess, and they literally almost killed Paul and they threw him out of the city. Here they are again. They came to Jerusalem and they see Paul and they go nuts. They start trouble with Paul again. So here it is, what the Holy Spirit had said. He says, now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, and they laid hands on him. And crying out, men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, against the law in this place. And furthermore, he also brought Gentiles into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Man, for a Gentile to come into the temple was dead, instant death. So these guys are setting up, and they're lying. They want Paul to be destroyed. For they had previously seen Trimophanus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, who they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple, but he didn't. And then all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, and they seized Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And now as they were seeking to kill him, notice now, they're going to kill him, but what does God do? God says, Paul, you're not going to die in Jerusalem, you're going to die in Rome. So what does God do? God intervenes, God steps in. He sends a Roman centurion to stop it. Look what it says. And now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison of Rome that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And of course, Rome was ruling, and the Jews were not allowed to do what? To do any kind of an uproar. Otherwise, Rome would come in instantly. And he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It will blow you away. The beatings that Paul took. Notice how God here is intervening. I mean, you know, that's why I'm not afraid to fly or do anything. Why? Because I am in the hands of God. No matter what happens to me, God is in control of my life, just like Paul. God already had prepared the centurion to be there at the perfect time, so when this would happen, to stop the beating so they wouldn't kill Paul, so that God's will would be fulfilled. So here it is. The commander comes. Notice, and immediately, verse 32, they took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul, and then the commander came near and took Paul, and commanded Paul to be bound with two chains, and he asked him who he was and what he had done. Now, what they didn't know is that Paul was a Roman citizen, you see? And they couldn't, the Romans, if you're a Roman citizen, they cannot imprison you and they cannot beat you. And so Paul's going to take this opportunity not only to minister to the Romans, but also to the Jews. And then the commander came near and took him, verse 34. And some among the multitude cried out one thing and some another. Mixed multitude. And so when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded Paul to be taken into the barracks, so they separate him from the Jews. And when he reached the stairs, so as Paul is walking up this place to the barracks, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. They wanted to get, I mean, can you imagine? Here's the mob, and Paul is between the soldiers, and they're trying to grab Paul, and they're kicking him and punching him. And he's going up the stairs. For the multitude of the people followed after him, crying out, "Away with him!" They were angry. And then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, Paul blows my mind. He says, "Excuse me, can you guys stop here for 1 second?" He said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, and he said, "Oh, can you speak Greek?" Paul was a genius. He says, "Are you not that Egyptian that some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" And Paul says, "No, that's not me." And Paul said, "No, I am a Jew." Notice, "from Tarsus and Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." Hey man, I am a Roman citizen. I want to talk to these people. Can you imagine? Here's the mob, they're gnashing their teeth. And Paul says, "Excuse me, yes, I want to talk to you just for a moment." Paul's brave. And so when he had given him permission, he said, "Okay, well, go ahead." He goes from Greek to Hebrew. Paul stood on the stairs and he motioned with his hands to the people. So can you imagine? Here's Paul. Shh, you know, quiet down. And they're, you know, getting to kill him. And when there was a great silence, they wanted to hear, okay, let's see what he says. He spoke to them in the Hebrew language saying, "Come back next week." Next week you'll get the speech. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love and grace and mercy. And Lord, we get so blessed by Paul, and next week as he speaks to these Jews, Father, he just lays it on them. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to bless us as we listen to the story of Paul and as we continue to follow Paul even unto his death. Father, make us like Paul the Apostle. Give us the boldness and give us the power through the Holy Spirit, Father, to become spiritual men and women. Lord, how we thank you for the teaching of the Word of God and through the Bible, Father. As people become mature in you, Lord God, and as we learn the stories of the New Testament and the Old Testament, so, Lord, that we can teach them to our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren from generation to generation, Lord. And, Father, this evening we ask you to anoint our lives and that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and that you baptize us through your love. Father, I pray for your people. Touch them. Bless them, lead them, guide them, Lord God, in such a way that, Father, people around the world would know us because of our love. Not because of this great building, but because of our love, Jesus, for you. Father, we love you. We honor you. We praise you. And Lord, I don't know who's here this evening, Father, but if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you since you got here, and you are tired of your sins, you're tired of your life, and you would like to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and you would like to have every one of your sins totally washed by the blood of the Lamb, and your sins cast as far as to the east to the west, and buried in the deepest part of the ocean, and be remembered no more, and you want to become a child of the light, not a child of darkness, and you want to go to heaven, and you want to get your name written in the book of life, then this is for you tonight.